our point now, as we come to the end of this sermon series, looking at how we love one another as we love neighbours, as we love one another as we love you. We pray, Father, that you will help us to learn what that means together and take it into our hearts, into our minds, and put it into practice in our life together as community here at St. Augustine's in Walbrook Epiphany. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as Louisa said, we're concluding our sermon series. Our sermon series has been looking at the whole way we look at loving our neighbour. It started way back in September, and we look at how we love to our families. Then Kyle spoke to us about loving the person in our street. Powerful story he told us about the people in his street in Brazil. Then we talked about the foreigners in our midst. If you remember Andy talking to us a bit about the whole sort of issues around Brexit and the foreigners in our midst. Then Louisa gave us some really practical ways we could love the poor at home and abroad. Then Arthur spoke to us about despised people, those people that we find really hard to love. And from his own experience in his challenging life that he's been through, spoke about some of the challenges of despised people. And last week, Anthony spoke to us about people in the workplace, our colleagues, those people we have to work alongside. And in each of those cases, the main challenge remained the same. The message was almost the same in all the cases. That however difficult it might be, however different people are, we're all called to stick together, to show that unconditional love, and to give attention to the needs of everyone. And so today we come to the end of that sermon series, and I've been asked to talk about a last group of people that we're called to love. And that's our church community, our gathered community in church. Now you would have thought about it, you'd have thought, well, they must be the easiest ones of the lot to love. You know, they're the ones like us, they're the ones that we will meet with regularly, those are the ones that Jesus is the same Saviour. You would have thought it would be the easiest group of the world to love will be your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. But I'm not sure that's always the case. In fact, I go so far as to say, actually, some of the biggest divisions I've seen are in the church. I'm sure I'm not the only preacher at St. Augustine's or across this nation whose sermon will be carved up over the Sunday lunch. I wonder if you'll be talking to your family later on and reflecting back on the service on Zoom that you had and thinking, oh, I wish that techie hadn't worked and wish we'd managed to sort out those hymns, and we'll be talking about the problems. It seems that church bashing is a popular sport. I find it amazing the way we just find flaws in our churches. And I'm talking to myself as much as I do you. We find ways and we say to one another, church doesn't really help me anymore. I don't really enjoy church as much as I used to. It doesn't really scratch where I itch. I wish there were more liturgy. I wish there were more songs. I wish there were more hymns. I wish there was more teaching. I wish there was a communion service. Delete according to your taste. And the problem with all those sentences I've just said is that they all start with the word I. We start with what I want to get out of church. What I come to church for because I want to. And church is about gathered community. It's about we. But that's not just what happens in our own church here at St. Augustine's or at St. Thomas's or in Walbrook. When it comes to other churches and the churches around us or churches across this nation or across the world, then the floodgates open and it's all, let it all out. I don't like that church, they're far too happy-clappy. I don't like that church, they're far too stuffy and stuck in their ways. I don't like that church, but they are totally out of line. They don't set anybody and anybody at all. Don't they know that the nature of sin? I don't like that church. It's far too fundamentalist. They seem to hate everybody. Why is it so hard to love the church? Why is it so difficult to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus is about to be arrested. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to be flogged. He's about to be crucified. And you expect his prayer to be, Lord, give me the strength that I need to help me face these next few hours, because it's going to be flipping hard work. But no, what are the last words of Jesus' prayer that we hear recorded in John's Gospel? I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and you have loved me, just as loved them, just as you have loved me. Jesus, right at the end of his prayers, about to be betrayed and flogged and crucified, is talking about you and me. He knows that the biggest change to face us as a church in him and his mission is going to be you and me working together. From the very, very beginning, he knew that would be one of the biggest challenges. Well, it's great to know that Jesus knew that was going to be a problem. But did he give us any practical advice? Did he give us any of those practical pointers? Well, no, but he left that to his writer, to the Hebrews, in our first reading that Mark shared with us earlier on. And he gave us four pointers to how we can work together and love one another as community. To hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess. To consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds and love. To not give up on meeting one another. And finally, to encourage one another. And I want to spend a couple of minutes looking at each of those four things in turn. So first, I want to talk about holding on unswervingly to the hope that we profess. I love that idea of unswervingly. You know, I always look at the dictionary in my sermons, some of you know that full well. And unswervingly relates to unwavering, staunch, steadfast, unbudging to the hope we have. To the hope. And the hope was in that passage that we read, or Mark read first from Hebrews, the hope of the full assurance that faith brings, that we have received forgiveness from Jesus because of his blood that was shed. We hold on unswervingly to that hope, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters. My internet searches as I was preparing this sermon, I look for a really practical way we could hold on to hope. How can we hold on to hope? And I found a really practical internet exercise which said, how do you deal with disappointment with the church? How did you think about the last thing that you were disappointed about in our church? And if you allow yourself to dwell and fixate on the problem, we become in a cycle in our minds that the church is a problem. That the church spells trouble. But wise and humble people will speak into hopeful things about the church. And they'll guard their minds against negativity coming in. And that's been my experience. The one time I am going to talk about St. Thomas's this morning has been my experience for the last 10 years or so at St. Thomas's. We could have looked at that building that the water was pouring through the roof. It stank of damp. The pigeons were flying above our heads. It was freezing cold. And we had three of us when we started. And I could have said, this is too much of a problem. And I could have accentuated the problems. And that this is always going to be a problem. It's never going to work. But rather we sought to accentuate the potential, the hope, the positive vision of what we felt God had given us to reach out to that area. And with that hope, we put hope on the line and we pushed in. We now have 16 adults and 5 children and a children's church at St. Thomas's. We pushed in on that hope. So I want to give you 3 challenges to think about holding on to hope. First are the ways and times and areas where you have not thought the best about our church. How can you find a biblical and gracious hope for St. Augustine's? And how can we hold on to that hope when there are problems coming in to the left and the right of us? So the first step is about our thoughts. The second step is much more practical. It's about our application. It's about our actions. We're called to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So there's recent research that's been conducted by the Church of England and by the diocese. And it's deeply humbling for people like me and Eddie and Anthony who've got these stupid pieces of plastic stuck around our necks. But it tells us that churches that grow are churches that do not rely on the vicar doing it all. Churches where the vicar does it all tend to stagnate. Churches where growth occurs is when people all take a part. That's why our diocese in the next few months, and you'll hear loads of this because I've been hearing a lot of it in the planning stages, is about to go through a culture change. As the role of the clergy, we've been retrained on this, and Anthony will know because he's heard it himself, we've been retrained to become coaches, enablers, facilitators, team builders, trainers, whatever word you want to use, they're going to retrain us as clergy. And we are called to spur on every single person who attends our church to fulfill their potential and their role in the people of God. Because the same research that I mentioned a few moments ago shows that churches that grow are when people take part and volunteer. Indeed, I would go so far as to say that without active members regularly giving their time and energy, the church is not the church. So can I say a huge, ginormous, big thank you to each one of you who gives of their time and their effort and their money and their energy into the life of our church. Thank you. Absolutely wonderful to see so much that you give. You take it seriously. You do it well. And you have no idea how precious that gift is to one another and to God. But I want to go further, and I suggest that every one of us has a part to play, however small, because we're all playing a part to play. No one can simply just attend church to see what I can get out from church. It's about what we bring to church. It's about what we create. So 3 challenges for you on this one. What are your gifts? What are your skills? What are your talents? What do you bring to this church? Secondly, how can you look to grow and develop those skills and gifts and talents over the next few years? there's going to be an abundance of opportunities to do that, I tell you. We're putting all sorts of training packages in place at the moment. And how can you encourage and see other people in this Zoom room or across the church and say, you could do that, you can do that. How can I encourage you in that to grow in their skills and gifts and talents? Our third call in this passage from Hebrews is not to give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing so. When I first met Elizabeth, it's nearly 30 years ago now, would you believe it, Elizabeth? I began thinking about her rather a lot. In fact, I think I was falling in love with her. And the more I fell in love with her, the more time I wanted to spend with her. The more I made time in my day, as much as I possibly could, to catch up for a quick cup of coffee or go and have lunch together, just to spend time in each other's presence. Because I loved Elizabeth, and I still love her. That's why we got married. That's why I want to spend time with one another. And you see, love and time come together. If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. If you don't love them, you won't want to spend time with them. It's a simple question of mathematics. Love equals time, time equals love. So distancing yourself from church, choosing not to attend church, not taking part in church, but still saying, well, I love church and I love my community, I love the church I'm being called to, doesn't compute. Because love and time come together. Now, clearly during lockdown, it's been well nigh impossible to try and keep that going. It's been really hard work. And I struggled with it, no end. But I want to suggest that we can continue to meet one another and spend time with one another, even in lockdown. Now, how can we do that? Well, I want you to ponder, how much time do you actually spend thinking about our church? How much of your time do you spend thinking about other people in the church? Or is it just the hour on a Sunday? Do you pray for people in our church? Do you pray for people in our church? One of the things we've done in St. Thomas's community is we regularly receive an email every day giving each other our prayer needs. So we can pray for one another. We daily pray for one another. Do you give money to our projects? Do you give your time to our projects? Do you pray for our projects? Do you send an email to other people in the church with a note of encouragement saying, I really like what you're doing. I really appreciate what's happening at the moment. I really thank you for what you're doing at the moment. And when we open the building safely and put in COVID secure measures and invite you to come along to church and to spend time with one another, do you come? Now, I know the lockdown's limiting our work. I bang my head against the wall about it on a daily basis. But I hope those are some challenges that will help us to think about meeting one another in the mind. What does loving your church look like for you in time? How can you give more time to think about others in the church? And when you look at your diary, when you look at the calendar on the wall, is there any time that you can put aside to think about church? To think about what your contribution to St. Augustine's is going to be? Our final call in this passage is to encourage one another. To encourage one another. anyone who knows Bishop Libby, and I've had the fortune in the last few months to get to know Bishop Libby quite well, will know that Bishop Libby's favourite phrase is encouragement. She really is a bundle on encouragement. Her favourite phrase, which if I hear it another time, I think I even hear it in my sleep now. She says it so many times in so many different contexts. But I'll say this to you because you might not have heard it, and I want you to hear it. This is from Bishop Libby. My deepest desire for each and every one of you is that you know that you are loved beyond measure by Jesus and assured by that hope that he gives us, that we have the courage to love without restraint for Jesus' sake. I say that again because it's Bishop Libby's favourite phrase. My prayer and my desire for you is that we know that we are loved beyond measure by Jesus and assured by the hope that he gives us, we have the courage to love without restraint for Jesus' sake. If encouragement is Bishop Libby's favourite phrase, I think the phrase I use far too frequently is intentional. We need to be intentional. We need to choose to do something and to focus our energies on doing it. Those who know me will say I say that quite regularly. Can we be intentional about encouragement? Can we choose to put courage into others? Can we choose to love others without restraint? One of my favourite singers is the Canadian singer-songwriter Bruce Coburn. I was listening to him yesterday quite a lot in my office. So I was busy doing some preparation for this evening's St. Thomas's community. And Bruce Coburn sings and speaks about the darkness we see. And boy, do we see darkness in politics, in society, and even in the church at the moment. Everywhere I turn at the moment, it seems to be discouraging. At times it seems the darkness is overwhelming. And we'll never overcome it. But Bruce Coburn calls us to keep loving in dangerous times. And he has this phrase, it's time to kick at the darkness and to bleed daylight. Kick at the darkness to bleed daylight. And I think sometimes we need to kick at the darkness in order to let the light in. We need to intentionally challenge the negativity that creeps in. Intentionally encourage one another. Intentionally say, we can do this. You can do this. So my three final challenges for you this morning. When you hear something negative about another person in church, is your default to believe that and think the worst? Can we be more quick to praise than to criticise? And when we're out and about, can we speak well of our church, the church, in church? There's so much negativity being thrown about in our churches at the moment. It's unbelievable. So that brings us to the end of our sermon series. And we've been called to love our neighbour. We've been called to love our families. We've been called to love those in our street. We've been called to love the foreign in our midst. We've been called to love the poor at home and abroad. We've been called to love the most despised person. We've been called to love the person in our workplace. But Jesus said in that prayer that we heard from Laura in that complicated passage, that if we don't love one another, then the world will not believe that Jesus is God's son. It's as stark as that. We can love the world, we can love the family, we can love the streets, we can love the foreigner, we can love the poor, we can love the despised, we can love the person in our workplace. But if we don't love one another, there's no point. And this morning I want to encourage us to hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess. To consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. To not give up on giving time to one another and meeting with one another and being part of one another. And to encourage one another to build one another up. Friends, today is not only the end of our sermon series, it's also the end of the church year. Next week is Advent Sunday and we've been in the build up to Christmas and it starts all over again with the birth of Christ. And today is traditionally called Stir Up Sunday. We'll talk about that a little easier when you went out to go and sort out the tech. And Frieda and I and Elizabeth were talking about stirring up our puddings and our cakes this afternoon. But that Stir Up Sunday phrase comes from the original collect in Book of Common Prayer. It's now the post-communion prayer. It's the very last prayer that's said in a communion service in the church year. And it's all about stirring one another up to good deeds. So I'm going to use that prayer as our final prayer for the end of our sermon series. So let's pray together. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that they may plenteously bring forth the fruit of good works, and may by you be plenteously rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.